I walk this lonesome path, Lord, I know I walk with you. And though I may be weak at times, you always see me through. But sometimes in the clouds of life, it's hard to find your path. My way grows dark and hope is lost. I cannot seem to stand, but someday I'll leave it all behind, wake up one morn to find we're standing face to face. Somehow I know I'll make it through, when all I have to do is rest in God's amazing grace. In the darkest of my valleys, Lord, when all is lost but you, I rest upon your promises and trust your word is true. For you tell me that you're working things according to your plan. So help me, Lord, to trust your grace when I don't understand. But someday I'll leave it all behind, wake up one morn to find we're standing face to face.
Thank you, ladies. Praise the Lord for his grace. Amen. Amen. Leviticus 19 this morning. Leviticus 19 today, if you would. Back over in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19 today. It's good to see. I know some wanted to go but couldn't make it, and I understand that, and I know the O'Neills do as well, but it was good to see a lot of our folks down at Abby O'Neill's wedding yesterday. A lot of our folks, a lot of preachers. I was sitting there looking around thinking, man, if the roof caves in here, it'll change the direction of the Independent Baptist movement in the state of Missouri. Certainly would impact Berean and Calvary, since most of them are all out of there, but it was good to see everyone there. I know what Brother O'Neill was telling me, it was an encouragement to see everybody there, and so I'm sure that they appreciated that. And so I was glad to go. Every man loves a good wedding. Amen. So I was glad to go. I did the obligatory, mandatory man complaining, you know, that you have to do. You have to complain about going to a wedding in order to maintain your man card, you know. So I had to, like, you know, I don't know. I'd love to go, but man, the gutters on our house, they really need cleaned out. No, I was glad to go. It's unfortunate, isn't it, that weddings today in the world mean very little. I mean, when you're in a culture where 50% or better of weddings now end up in divorce before it's over, I would think, I don't know this for a fact, but I would imagine the enormous cost of some weddings, sometimes the payments outlast the marriage, probably don't have the wedding paid off by the time they're divorced. And it's sad that it's that way, isn't it? And of course, 50% of marriages ending in a divorce doesn't paint the whole picture, because there are so many people today not getting married, simply living together outside of wedlock, what the Bible calls fornication. And that's not right either. Amen. That's a shame that that's happening as well. And as much as, you know, as men, we have to gripe about going, it is something unique to see two young people who are saved, who love the Lord, who are living for Him, and especially who have kept themselves pure in anticipation of the one person that God has for them. That's something that's special. It's something that's very unique in our time because it's an oddity for two people today to keep themselves pure until their wedding day, until the one person that God has for them. You know, this is not about marriage this morning, but since you got me on this subject, let me say this, that there's no greater gift you can give your spouse than to on your wedding day and on your wedding night than for them to know that you're the only person I've ever been with this way. And that's a unique, unique gift. Amen. One that can't be gotten back once it's been given away. And so it's a very special thing. One of the reasons why we call it holy matrimony is because of that. You know, so much of the wedding ceremony, every time I see a wedding today, I think it's sad that because of the culture, because of divorce and those living together outside marriage, before marriage, and having sexual relationships outside marriage, so much of the wedding ceremony has lost all of its meaning. Most of the wedding ceremony today means very little. The giving away of the bride has lost all of its meaning. And of course, probably the most blatant thing that's lost its meaning is the white dress, which is supposed to represent virginity and purity on a woman's wedding day, and so that's lost its meaning. And this won't be popular, but again, since you got me on this subject, I might as well just get it all out. And that is that not only does the fact that there's not that purity there, which is supposed to be represented in the white dress, but some of the dresses today are so revealing. I don't know how they could ever represent purity. Wedding dresses seems like have become an excuse for being half-dressed at a service. But we don't have to look like we were living in the 80s or the 1880s, but we need to remember that it's supposed to represent something. It has meaning, and it's lost its meaning. And one of the reasons why we call it, again, holy matrimony is because it was created by God. The other reason is because it's supposed to represent purity. But another reason we call it holy matrimony is because a marriage is supposed to be, it's not just a joining, it's a separation. And, you know, in the marriage ceremony, two people separate themselves from everyone else and dedicate themselves only unto that one person. As a matter of fact, as a part of the wedding vows, we say something to the effect of forsaking all others and giving myself only unto thee as long as we both shall live. And it's a separation, a dedication, which is why we call it holy matrimony. Holy means a separation, a setting apart. And we set apart ourselves from everyone else and unto that one person. And so this morning, we call it that because in the marriage, you know, in the Bible, marriage is just not an idea of separation, but it's also a picture of the relationship that we're supposed to have with the Lord. You know, when we get saved, we are separated from all others and separated unto Him. And there's certainly a truth that once we get saved, we are no longer our own. We belong to Him. And we're to be holy unto our Lord. And so we're going to work on that subject for this morning of holiness. We've talked about it before, but I just felt like revisiting it this morning, and the marriage yesterday got me thinking about all that stuff, so we're going to talk about that this morning. Leviticus 19, if you have that already, Leviticus 19 verse 1, just two verses. We won't be parking here, we're going to be moving around, but Leviticus 19 verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. We're going to talk about this subject this morning. How do we define holiness? How do we define holiness? Brother Collins, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, Lord. Thank you for the word of God that you can speak into our lives.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Well, now that we've meddled in the marriage ceremony, let's get on with holiness here. Holiness. What is holiness? If we're going to understand it, then we have to know what it is. And it's certainly an important subject in the scriptures, this thing of holiness. And when you use the word holiness, there's probably about as many images that come to people's minds as there are people when it comes to understanding what it is and thinking what it is. It's not something you hear a whole lot preached on today. This idea of holiness, certainly not a part of the contemporary movement or the modern church movement, this concept of holiness. You know, we think of the Holy Bible, you know, we think of a few references to holiness, but we don't really ever define it. So we want to understand it this morning. One thing I want you to see first of all, and we'll talk about it a little bit more specifically, is that when we talk about holiness in the scriptures, there are several kinds of holiness. The Bible talks about holiness in several different ways. Some of them apply directly to us, and one or two do not. But there are several uses of the word holy, or several concepts of the word holy in the scriptures. First of all, look over in Revelation chapter 15, if you would, going all the way to the other end of your Bible, Revelation 15. There are several kinds of holiness mentioned in the scriptures, or referred to in the Word of God. There's a holiness that defines God Himself, and that is restricted only unto Him. There's a use of the word holiness or an understanding of holiness in the Bible that applies only unto God and cannot be applied unto a person like us or unto people. It's reserved only for Him. We understand this morning that God is holy. We may not know exactly what that means, but if you've ever been around church at all, then we understand that God is holy, and we connect Him with the concept of holiness. And so there's a kind of holiness that applies only unto God. And Revelation 15 is one example of that. It says in verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them filled up the wrath of God. And I saw that there was a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast." And he talks about what he saw, verse 3, "And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy." Now we know, we're going to get ahead of ourselves, but we know that if you're saved today, then we also are to be holy. But John says here that only God is holy. And of course, it's not a contradiction. It's referring to the fact that there's a concept of holiness that only God can be, that you and I can't be. And if there's anything we need to restore in the modern church movement, it's the concept of the holiness of God, that God is holy, and there's a holiness that belongs only unto Him. And when we talk about the holiness of God and the fact that there's a holiness that belongs only unto Him, we mean that we're referring to the fact that in all of creation, there is none like unto God. There is no one like unto Him. There is no thing like unto God. He is unique. He is one of a kind. He stands by Himself. He is holy. In Deuteronomy, back over to the other end of your Bible, you'll be wore out here running back and forth from one end of the Bible to the other. Deuteronomy 4, look there if you will, Deuteronomy 4. Holiness in reference to God means that there is none like unto Him. He is unique. He is the only one. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 39. Again, we could park on any one of these. But in Deuteronomy 4, still turning, Deuteronomy 4, verse 39, "Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart." This is something that we need to think about. Know this and consider it in thine heart. You know, this morning that means that it means something. Think about it. Consider this truth. In verse 39, "that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath, and there is none else," that He is unique. Now again, I don't want to dwell on this, but Moses says in verse 39 that we're to consider that, to think about it. It means something. You know, it's one thing to sit here and say this morning that God is unique, God is special, He is the only one, but that means something, and it means something in our worship of Him. It means something in our thoughts of Him, of our treatment of Him. It means something about us when we claim to be one of His people. If we claim to be a child of the one of which there is only one, of whom there is none else, then that means something in our life, or should mean something in our life, and we'll get to that here in a few minutes. But He is unique. He is not like anything else. He is not like man's false gods. He is not like the idols that people make. Actually, one of the reasons why the Bible says that we're to make no graven image of Him, we're not supposed to make an idol of Him or a picture of Him or any other likeness of Him. And one of the reasons why is because how can man make any type of an image that captures the one of which there is none other like Him? How can we possibly capture the image of a holy God? How can man possibly express the holiness of God and the uniqueness of God? And one of the reasons why we're not to make pictures of Him or images of Him or drawings of Him or likenesses of Him is because He is unique above all other things. How can a man make an image of the eternal God who inhabits eternity, whose throne is heaven, and the Bible says His footstool is the earth? How do you make an image or an idol to express the holiness of God? How does a man make an idol to portray God, who is a spirit, who the Bible says is light, and in Him is no darkness at all? How do you capture the absolute sinless perfection of Almighty God in a picture or a photograph or an image or a likeness or a carving? How do you do that? And so one of the reasons why the Bible says that we're not to make any image of Him is because He is unique above all others. He is not like you. He doesn't think like you. He doesn't think like I do. And when we sit back many times and think to ourselves, well, I don't think God would have a problem with this, and I don't think God would be upset with this, and I don't think God cares that I'm doing this. God doesn't think like you think. He is not like us. He is different than us. He is holy in a way that you and I can never, ever be. You know, Job 7:17 says this. It says, "What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him?" The book of Job says, what are we? God is so unique, so holy, so apart from us that who are we that God would care, that he would consider us? Job 15 says this, what is man that he should be clean, or he that is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man that drinketh iniquity like water? He says, God is so far above us, and we are so sinful in comparison to him, that there, how could we possibly imagine in our mind what God looks like, or create some image of him or some idol of him? There's a holiness which sets God apart far above everything else. And that had he not reached down to us out of that holiness, we would never have any hope of knowing who he is or having a relationship with him. Come on, you follow me? He's so far apart from us, so set apart from us, so different, so unique from us, that had God not reached down to us and offered us the hand of salvation, we would never have the ability to know him or to relate to him. Who am I that I should be able to pray unto the God who inhabits eternity? Who am I that I should be able to have a relationship with the God whose throne is heaven and earth is his footstool? Who am I that I should have a relationship with the one who is the very definition of perfection and purity and sinlessness? Who are we? And so there's a holiness that belongs only unto him. Your view and your appreciation of his holiness is reflected in how we react toward him, how we relate to him, how we think of him. He is holy. Amen? Amen. So there's a holiness that belongs only unto God. And then secondly, there's a holiness that applies only to God, but there's also a holiness that applies to anyone who's genuinely saved. Anybody who's been born again, anyone who's experienced the new birth, who's been regenerated. It doesn't matter how they behave or how they act. There's a holiness that belongs to them by virtue of the fact that they have been born again. Look, if you will, over in 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, if you've been born again, if you are saved, then you should act a certain way. Say amen to that. There is a certain way that we should act and live. But regardless of whether or not we live it, if you have genuinely heard that you're a sinner before Holy God, and you've been broken over that, so much so that you decided, I need to do something, and you turn from your sin and turn unto him and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God moves within you, regenerates your heart, and you become a new person in him. And at that moment, you become holy in this sense. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look what it says in verse 9. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. That should help your ego a little bit. We're always telling you're a filthy, rotten, wicked sinner. It's good for nothing. You're holy. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When we respond to God's call of salvation and we receive him, and he delivers us out of the darkness of sin and the condemnation of sin and sets us on the rock, which is Christ Jesus, and points us toward heaven and gives us a home in glory and a hope for this life when it's over, he also sets us apart unto holiness. We become a unique people unto him. Titus takes the same passage, which is out of the Old Testament, and brings into the New Testament and says basically the same thing. And that is that we are set apart unto him at the moment that we get saved. We become a holy people. Amen. Now, you may or may not live a holy lifestyle, but you become a holy people. I will say this. If you're saved and you've been made a holy person in Christ, you may or may not live it, but you won't be able to not live it very long that God doesn't deal with you in the area of chastisement, because God wants what we are positionally to line up with how we live.
Right, right.
But there is a positional holiness that is ours once we get saved. Again, the theologians call this positional holiness, and it's based only on the fact that I got saved. And when I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God moved within me, took up residence within my heart, and in that moment, God set me apart from all others and set me apart only unto him. And so I became his child. I became one of him. God began to dwell in us. And at that moment that a person receives Christ, we're set apart unto God the very same way even the articles in the Old Testament tabernacle or the Old Testament temple were said to be holy. The articles within the temple that the priests used, the instruments that were used for the sacrifices, the lavers and the dishes and the spoons and all the things that were used, they were all said to be holy unto the Lord. And what that meant was that their primary and only primary use was in God's service. In that same sense, now a spoon can't be sinless. But in the same sense that it is set apart only to God's use, when you get saved, you're set apart only unto His use. I'm like a spoon, amen, set apart only unto the use of God. It doesn't matter whether I ever live it or not. It will matter to God, but in the sense to holiness, it doesn't matter. Once I get saved, I become separated unto Him, and I am to live a life separated unto Him. We make no apologies for that, that when you get saved, there is a certain way you should live, because when you got saved, you became His. You were, you know, when I got married, I went through the whole, I got the same thing. Do you promise to separate yourself from all those and only unto Thee? Well, I said yes before she got away. Before she smartened up, amen. So I wanted to get that out of the way, get that done. And I became separated unto her. And because of that, it's affected my life. No, in good ways. It's affected my life. because whatever I do, I consider her. Everything I do is affected by her. My whole life is influenced by her. Because I was separated from all others unto her. Do you not understand when you get saved, the same thing happens to us? We're separated unto Him. And that's positional holiness. We're holy unto Him. Separated only. Well, I don't think I'd have to come to church all the time. What's wrong with you? You've been separated unto God. What do you think happened when you got saved? Wouldn't it have been something if I'd have showed up at my wedding, Brother Chad, and the preacher did the whole thing, and I said, I do, and she said, I do, and we got done. I shook her hand and said, well, see ya. I'm going to go do my thing now. Well, you know, I don't think she really cares. I don't think it matters to her whether I show up at the house or not. You know, I don't think she's really worried about it. Come on, we laugh about that, but that would be the height of ignorance. But when we got saved, we were separated unto Him. What gives us the right to think that God doesn't care if we show up at the house or not? Why do we think that God doesn't care if we serve Him or not? We were separated from everyone else unto Him, and He has the right to expect us to live as people sanctified unto God. Yes, you should be in the house of God. Yes, you should live a certain way. And yes, there are things that we should do to please Him. We belong to Him. Just as surely as my wife and I belong to one another, even more so, we belong unto God. And there's a holiness that's involved in that. That's positional holiness. So we're called unto that, to be separated unto Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. 1 Corinthians 6. Everybody still with us?
Amen.
1 Corinthians 6. Once saved, positionally we belong to Him. We are to consider ourselves holy unto Him for His use. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. You've read these passages many times. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? This is after you get saved. Which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own. Now, it doesn't use the word holiness, but that last statement is the concept of holiness. I'm no longer my own. I belong unto Him. You're not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's the conclusion. The statement is, I'm no longer my own. I received Him as my Savior. I didn't have to. Jesus didn't force me to receive Him as my Savior. I heard about my sins, how Jesus died for me, how He would deliver me from condemnation so that I could escape the lake of fire and have a home in heaven, and He would bless my life if I served Him. And I said to myself, that's what I want. And so I received Him of my own free will, and at that moment I became His. And now, because of that holiness, the conclusion is I'm to live this life in such a way that brings glory unto Him. He should affect everything that I do.
Amen.
In the way that I do it. And that's positional holiness. This is a type of holiness that comes whenever we get saved. All this holiness requires, though, of us is that we get saved. And once we get saved, we are automatically considered to be holy, separated unto Him. It's not as if I, you know, when I got married, it's not as if we had the wedding and I got married and then I made the decision that I'm going to be separated only unto her. And now that we got the wedding over, let me consider this whole thing of being separated unto you. No, it happened as virtue of the wedding. And the same thing's true of salvation. When you get saved, it's not as if you get saved so you can escape hell and then make the decision whether you're going to live for Him or not. It doesn't work that way. You made that decision when you accepted Him as your Savior. We are separated unto Him. At that moment, we became His. So there's, secondly, this positional sanctification that comes at the moment we get saved. Leviticus 19, if you will. Leviticus 19 Where we read in our text a moment ago, we find the third kind of holiness that the Bible uses. Now, I know holiness isn't popular, because what's popular today is God doesn't care. Live in the way you want to. Show up when you want to. Do what you want to. Live the way you want to. Live the way you think is okay. Try that in your marriage. Yeah. Well, a lot of people do. That's why we're half of marriages end up divorce. If you've got a decent husband or wife, they're not going to put up with that. And God doesn't expect it from us. Amen. So there's this third kind of holiness. This comes out of Leviticus chapter 19. We've seen the first two. Then the third one. This is holiness in the sense that we are commanded to be holy. Leviticus 19 is very clear, isn't it? In verse 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, and saying to them, ye shall be holy. Now that's an emphatic statement, isn't it? Doesn't say, it'd be good if you'd be holy. You'd be a lot better off if you'd be holy. It's highly recommended you be holy. The holy lifestyle is commendable. No, it says you shall be holy. And the reason why he says is, for I, your God, am holy. He says, look, you received me, you accepted me, you claim me as your God, I'm holy, therefore you shall be holy. Now, my wife and I didn't have this conversation, or we might not have had a wedding. I don't know. But we didn't have this conversation before the wedding. She didn't go, now you shall be this, and you shall be that, and you shall be this, and you shall be that, or we're not getting married. That would have given me some second thought. But we did have that conversation in a way. We didn't have it quite that blunt. But we understood, this is what we want to be. This is the type of people we want to be. This is what the expectations we have. So God says, you accepted me. I'm now part of your life. You're separated unto me. You shall be holy because you have accepted me. You have identified yourself with me. You have invited me into your life. Therefore, you'll be holy because I am holy. So there's a kind of holiness that belongs only unto God that you and I can never attain to. Then there's a holiness that you and I become when we get saved. If you are saved today, then you are separated to Him. And let me add this. You're not ready to get saved until you're ready to accept the concept of holiness. You don't get saved like a fire extinguisher so you can get out of hell. You don't get saved until you say, you know what? I am so broken over my sin. I don't care about anything else. I just want to get saved. And I want my life to be different than it is now. And I want to identify with God. And so there's that holiness that comes with getting saved. And there's this third kind of holiness that once you're saved, we are commanded to. Because of our relationship with Him. This is a holiness that we pursue, Brother Nelson. That we embrace, that we strive to attain to. This is that third kind of holiness. And again, Leviticus 19 is extremely plain about it. You shall be holy. Well, I don't think I got it. No, you shall be holy. Well, I don't think God cares if I live outside of wedlock. No, you shall be holy. I don't think God cares if we go drinking and get drunk. Well, God says you shall be holy. Well, I don't think God cares if we go to church. Well, God says you shall be holy. You will be separated unto me and unique unto me. It's what God says. Now, there are all kinds of ideas as to exactly what it means to be holy or how we ought to define what it means to be holy. And of course, a lot of people today think holiness has to do with being religious. You know, somebody who's religious, boy, they're just holy, you know, because they're so religious. Well, I got news for you. There's a lot of people who are religious, ain't holy. But we identify that many times that way, especially if someone is strictly religious or, you know, people see their religion as very strict. They think, boy, they're really holy people, very religious people. Something it just means to be a Christian. You know, if a person claims to be a Christian or Christian-like, then whatever that means to them, then they're holy. Some people think it's a denomination. You know, he's part of the holiness movement, speaks in tongues, or has the gifts of the Spirit, as it's oftentimes used. Some people with a little more serious view of holiness think of holiness as the absence of sin in a person's life, or at least the serious pursuit of that goal. Some people who are more serious about holiness think it means it's the presence of absolute or great virtue or absolute purity. Boy, they're so pure and so virtuous, they're just holy people. Some people think it's moral perfection. Some people think it's perfection of character or perfection of integrity. Some people think it's a way to dress or to dress a certain way, or modesty or innocency or purity. Some people think it's a higher level of spirituality that some serious Christians attain to. I finally attained unto holiness. I finally reached that level. Some think it's just a person who goes to church all the time. Some people think it's a guy who wears his collar backwards or a woman who wears a habit. We think of them as being holy people. Some people think a church, just because it's a church, is therefore holy. Or ground can be holy. And so there's all kinds of concepts as to what holiness is. Now, not all of that, but some of that, or some of those things, are related to the kind of holiness that we're called to pursue. But they don't define it. Dressing a certain way doesn't define holiness. Purity by itself doesn't define what holiness is. Now, those are all aspects of holiness. Now, if you're saved, you ought to dress a certain way. And if you're saved, you ought to be pure. And if you're saved, there's certain stuff you shouldn't want, certain things you shouldn't go. Plenty of places you can go, just certain places you shouldn't go. Certain things you shouldn't watch, plenty of things you can look at, just some stuff you shouldn't be looking at. It should affect us in those ways. That's all absolutely true, but those in and of themselves don't define what holiness is. You're not holy because you wear a particular article of clothing or don't wear another article of clothing. But that all is included in the concept of holiness. So what is holiness? This holiness that every child of God is supposed to pursue and we're supposed to become. Well, here you go. In a very simple statement, here's what holiness is when we talk about the holiness that we are to pursue. Here it is. Holiness is pursuing and possessing in my life a likeness of the moral character of God. We'll straighten that out in a minute. But it means to possess, to pursue, and to possess in my life a likeness of the moral character of God. This is kind of similar to, though it's been corrupted by, the "what would Jesus do" movement. And I've said this, I can't say "what would Jesus do" without saying this. Well, he'd get a haircut and go to church and do certain stuff. That's a large part of what Jesus would do. But what would Jesus do? This is the concept of this type of holiness. It's pursue. You know, when Jesus says, "Be holy," he's saying, pursue and strive to possess and adopt the same moral character that I have in your life. Romans 12. Told you we're going to move around a little bit. This is exactly what this verse is talking about in Romans 12 that we read so many times. Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifice." What's the next word? Holy. Why am I to present it? Because I already gave it to him when I got saved. Now I'm to follow through and present it to him. "Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's this understanding that God, when I got saved, I was separated unto him. Now I'm to surrender myself unto him. No, I've already given him my life. Now I'm to surrender it to him so that God can take it and use it. And I'm to live it in such a way that it's as close to the image of God's moral character as it can possibly be. Let's make it more simple. I'm to be as much like him as I can be. Now, will I ever be like God is? No, there's a holiness I cannot attain to. But I can certainly strive in my life to make my decisions and live my life and act like and talk like and let it govern what I watch and where I go and what I do and what I wear and what I think is funny. What would God think of these things? And I'm to attain unto that moral character of God. Does this make sense? This is what holiness is. Again, I'll never be holy in character to the degree that God is, no matter how seriously I pursue it. But the pursuit of my saved life is to put on as much of the moral character of God as I can, to be as much like him in character as I can achieve. You say, "Well, preacher, have you gotten there?" No. It is the work of the saved life to pursue the moral character of God. Do you fail sometimes? Absolutely. But I want to clean myself up and get back after the pursuit. Amen. I know this much, I'm happiest when I'm pursuing it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, turn over there if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The holiness that we're to attain to pursue, when Jesus, or God said in Leviticus 19, "Be ye holy," is this third kind where we strive to mold ourselves after the moral character of God. You say, well, that's impossible. I'm just telling you this morning that most people in our generation, whether they claim to be saved or not, don't even try. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Matter of fact, the entire modern church movement is about not trying. Does God accept us as we are? Sure he does. But he doesn't want us to stay as we are. Let me add this. This is one of my, you know, I know you think I'm on the modern church movement so much, but this is what we're dealing with. I know it sounds great. Let's have this kind of music and do this kind of thing and have these kind of standards, because then people will come in and we'll get them in the doors and we'll get all kinds of people in we could never have gotten any other way. The only problem is once we get them in the door, we're not going anywhere with them. I would never take that approach, but if I were going to take that approach, at least I could understand it if we got them in the door and then we did something with them. Okay, we got you in the door. This is the way you are now. Here's where you need to be. You need to go from here to holiness. You need to go from here to adopting the moral character of God. We've got to leave some stuff at the door and become this. But once we get saved, we're to strive to be what he would have us to be, to pursue it. It ought to be the pursuit of our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we see some passages where this is exemplified. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, it says this, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what common communion hath light with darkness?" There's a difference between us, or should be, once we get saved. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Here's the conclusion. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye what? Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." Don't dabble in stuff you're not supposed to. "And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." There's a blessing to this, that if I'll pursue the holy life, he will be a father unto me, and bless my life, and be with me in fellowship with me. This is to be the pursuit of our life. You tracking?
Amen.
So what we're to pursue. Holiness is a huge subject in the Word of God. You say, well, I just think you're making too much of this. Well, all I know is this, that the word holiness, not counting the other words that mean holiness, but don't use the word holiness directly, just the word holiness alone in one form or another appears 700 times in our Bible. 700 times. Now, I know that you look at the Bible, many people do, and think, well, that's an enormous book. That's a huge book. Because, you know, if it's longer than 120 characters today, it's big. So we think it's a huge book. But it's not that big, considering all the things God could have said. And so when you think of the fact that God condensed down so much of what he wanted us to know into this little book, 700 times is a lot. If you went home today and decided, you know what, I'm going to read my Bible through, you wouldn't have to get very far before you discovered a lot about holiness. By the time you got to the end of the book of Exodus, only the second book in the Bible, you have already read about holiness over 50 times. God's concerned about holiness. I know that people today say God doesn't care. God does care.
That's right.
Well, it doesn't matter to the Lord. Well, somebody ought to cue God in, because God seems to care. Anything that God speaks about 700 times must be on his mind. Amen? So this is a large part of it. One of the very first specific commands that God gives us in his word is the one we read in our text. Be ye holy. One of the very first things way up front in our Bible that God wants to command us is to be holy. Like he is holy, because he is holy. God was saying this, your moral character is to correspond to mine. Your moral character is to be similar to mine, is to look like mine. When people see you, it's to remind them of my character. And that's what we're to pursue in our life. You're to live in this present evil world as Christ would. Interact with it as he would. Do what he would do. Refuse to do what he would not do. Refuse evil and sin as he would do. To care about the lost. Never forgetting where I came from. And that if I'm holy at all, it's because of him. And I owe everything to the fact that God saved me and changed me. But to live holy in this present evil world. How do you get around that in the scriptures? This is a calling that every child of God, every person who wants to know the Lord, is called to. Be ye holy, for I am holy. If you're saved today, come on, if you're saved today, say amen.
Amen.
If you're saved today, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. No options, no choices, no decisions to be made. You are called to be holy. That's all there is to it. Called to be set apart unto Him. Absolutely no way around it. If you want to get saved today, if you're here today and you're not sure if you die, you go to heaven or not, we'd love to take a Bible, help you, show you in the Scriptures how you can be saved. God loves you. We love you because He did. We want you to be saved. There's no excuse to die and end up in hell when Jesus died on the cross for your sins. But He's not just a fire extinguisher. Salvation is a relationship with the Savior who calls us unto holiness. Into the life that He wants us to live. Which is why the Bible has so much to say about it. Let me just read you a few of these verses, and we'll move quickly here because we're running out of time fast. Exodus, we won't turn to these for the sake of time. Exodus 22:31 says this, "And ye shall be holy men unto me." Fellas, you want to know what God wants from you? "Ye shall be holy men unto me." Because we're supposed to set the example. Leviticus 11:44 says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy." Leviticus 11:45 says, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Leviticus 20:7 says, "Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." Leviticus 20:26 says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine." That's the very definition of holiness. Numbers 15 says, "That you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and I am the Lord your God." If that's too Old Testament for you, then try on Ephesians 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy." Ephesians 5:27, "That he might present it," speaking of the New Testament church, "that he might," which is us in this assembly, "that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy." Not only should people be holy, but a church and its services should be holy. 1 Peter 1 says, makes this very much a New Testament thing when he links it to the Old Testament. Peter says this, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so ye be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." There's no way getting around the fact. Come on, are you getting the idea? And this is just a handful of all the verses we could have read where God says, "This is what I want of you, that you should adopt my moral character." You know, the truth is, if you want to get technical about it, is that we're not called to separation from sin. We're not called to dress a certain way. We're not called to live a certain way. We're called to holiness. We're called to holiness, to pursue it to the best of our ability, to adopt God's moral character in life. And when we do that, we will be separated from sin. And when we do that, we will look a certain way and act a certain way, because those things are incumbent in holiness. The Bible nowhere says, "I am the Lord your God, therefore thou shalt dress this way." It doesn't say, "I am the Lord your God, therefore you shall avoid this thing." It says, "Be holy." And when we pursue that, we'll look the part. Amen? With me so far? All of this results in something. In Exodus 19, Leviticus 19, then in Exodus 19, God calls us to holiness. In Exodus chapter 20, I'm running out of time, so I'll just give you the reference. In Exodus chapter 20 is where we get the Ten Commandments, where God says, "I am the Lord your God, therefore be these things." And he talks about his holiness, and then he lists those Ten Commandments, which is the condensed form of the law. And what God does there, he says, "Be holy, separate yourselves." That's what holiness is. And in those Ten Commandments is the expression of what holiness looks like once you've adopted it. It does affect how you live. How can you be separated only unto him and it not affect how you live? So what's God like? Let's answer this question. We'll be finished. John 4, quickly. John 4. Going to have to hurry here. John 4. Hard to define what God is in a couple seconds. All we have to do is to discuss the totality of the eternal God in 5 minutes or less. What is God like? If we're going to adopt His moral character, strive to look like God, then we need to exceedingly briefly know what God is like. You know that there's at least three, there might be more, but I think there's at least three God is statements in the Bible. God is statements. In John chapter 4, we find one of those. If we're going to know what God's moral character like, God's like, if we're going to adopt that, then we have to know what He's like. John 4, verse 24. God is a what? Spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We know that God's not a material being. He's an immaterial being, which is why it's ridiculous to paint a picture of Him. But that's not the point. The point is that He's spiritual in character. His thinking, His focus is not on the material. It's on the spiritual. You know, God doesn't care about stock plans. God doesn't care about retirement plans. God doesn't care about what gold is doing. God doesn't care about houses or cars or those sorts of things. He only cares about them in so much as we need them to survive. But that's not God's primary. You know, God's primary concern is not your stock plan, your retirement plan. That's not God's primary concern. God's primary focus, He cares about those things because He knows we need some of them. But that's not His primary focus. His primary focus is not that you have everything you want. His primary focus is the spiritual condition of your soul. Because He thinks spiritually. God's primary concern is that which is spiritual, eternal, that which affects the soul of man, our relationship to Him. And we can't be holy as He is holy unless we pursue a life that values the spiritual above all else. That makes sense to you? We can't be holy as He is holy unless we pursue a life that values the spiritual above all else. God sees everything, every choice, every decision, every act, every attitude, every day, in light of the spiritual above all else. Holiness is to adopt the mentality that there's nothing in this life more important, more valuable, of greater priority than my soul, than my spiritual life, than my relationship with God, than my walk with Him, than the spiritual well-being of those around me. There is nothing, if you're a parent this morning, there is nothing in your child's life that's more important than his soul. That's more important than her spiritual walk. It's more important than their college fund. It's more important than anything else in this life. The most important thing is, does your child have a walk with God and providing the kind of lifestyle, providing the kind of leadership that will lead to that? That's the most important thing. And if we're going to be holy as He is holy, then we have to think as He thinks, which focuses on the spiritual above all else. It's not what I want or what job I want or what position I want or what career I want or what retirement plan I want. It's what's best for my family spiritually. What's best for me spiritually. Well, should I make this decision? Should I accept this position? Should I go after this? Should I do that? Should I not do this? Well, I don't know. What's best spiritually for your home? Amen. Holiness means to focus on the spiritual above all else. Well, should I go with these guys after work? I don't know. What's best for your soul? Should I be hanging out with this person? Well, I don't know. What's best for your spirit? Should this kind of person be my friend? I don't know. What's best for you spiritually? Should I be friends with this family? Well, I don't know. Are they good for your family? Should we be watching this with our children? Well, I don't know. Is it helping them spiritually? Holiness is to think like God thinks. It's to adopt His character, and God is spiritual in nature. In America, spirituality is way down the list of things to think about. First thing on the list, what do I want to do? Second thing on the list, well, I don't have to. Third thing on the list, I just want to have fun. Then we wake up in hell one day and wonder how we got there. Or we wring our hands going, what happened to our family? I'll tell you what happened to him. You put the material above spiritual.
That's right.
And to be holy is not to wear your collar backwards. It's to focus on the spiritual above all else. Now, do we have to be concerned about car? I'm not telling you this morning to go tomorrow and quit your job because you want to be spiritual. Now, if you're attending bar somewhere, it'd probably be a good idea. But if you have a normal job and you're working, I'm not saying you should sell your house. It's not nothing particularly spiritual about being poverty stricken or living on the street. But those things are secondary to what's best spiritually. I've seen so many people put their family in a worse position spiritually to gain financial gain or to gain a job or to gain a position or gain some other thing. Well, let's move there. Was there a church there? Well, I'm pretty sure there will be. We better figure that out before you go. So to be holy means to think as God thinks. I got a whole bunch of verses in Hebrews, but we don't have time for those. Secondly, God is light. God is light. Remember, let me give you one. Remember Moses? He forsook Egypt because he believed the things of God of greater value than all the financial blessings and fun and enjoyment of Egypt. So he pursued God. Noah, in his day, rather than falling into the wickedness of his day, separated he and his family unto God and saved his family because of his spiritual attitude from a wicked world. Enoch walked with God in the days preceding Noah and was not because God took him, because he kept himself separate from the world that he was in. Secondly, God is light. 1 John chapter 1. Quickly, because that was really quickly. Believe me, I got another 20 minutes on that last one. But you don't have another 20 minutes. 1 John 1, verse 5, God is light. Maybe we should have broke this up into two messages. If you promise to come back next week, all of you, then we'll do it. Sometimes people don't come back. You got to get it all in one shot. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Where am I? I'm in the wrong spot. 1 John, I'm in chapter 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. A little dyslexic moment there. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declared unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we what? No, you read it so you don't claim I called you this. We what? We lie. Do not the truth. In other words, if we don't live separated unto him, our life is so incongruent with what we claim to be that it's a lie. And so God is light. You know what light is? Condition this enormously down. We know that light is purity, sinlessness, the separation of sin. And in God is no darkness at all. There's nothing wicked in him at all. And God is light. Holiness, and we're to adapt that same attitude. We're to allow the light of God's word to shine on my life and to point out the areas of darkness in my life so that I'm concerned about those things and say, you know what, this is not something God would have in my life. This is not something God would have me do. There's no darkness in God at all. Therefore, I don't want any more darkness in my life than I can possibly have. I want to avoid all if I can. And when I sit under preaching and I hear the word of God and let the word of God be read to me, or when I read it and study it, and God, the light of God's word shines on the darkness of my life, I say to myself, hey, I want to be holy unto him. I want to be used of God. I want to be like what God wants me to be. So therefore, it's got to go. Right. Well, I don't understand why I can't do that. I don't see why I can't. It doesn't matter. God says it's darkness. And holiness is when I say to myself, I want to be what God wants me to be.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
And if God says this is wrong, then it's got to go. The first one helps the second one. I want to be what God wants me to be. And I want to be everything God wants me to be. God, I want to adopt the moral character of God. I want to have that moral character that God has. Therefore, I don't want anything in my life that doesn't need to be there. I'm worried first about the spiritual above all else. That will help you when it comes to removing the darkness. If you're concerned most about the spiritual in your life, then it won't be such a big deal when God's word comes along and says, that's got to go.
Yeah, that's right.
And you're going to say, well, you know what? I'm concerned about my soul. And if there's any possibility this is going to hinder my family spiritually, it's gone.
Yeah, that's right.
If there's any danger, it's going to hinder my walk with God spiritually. If there's any danger, this is going to interfere in my receiving something from God's word, it's gone. Because I'm concerned most about the spiritual. God's light in him is no darkness. We're not to excuse the darkness in our life. We're to let God shine his light on it and get rid of it. Because that's what God's like. In him is no darkness at all. Will we ever accomplish that in this life? No. It's a continual process of God shining a light on it and us removing it. But how much you remove it, your willingness to remove it, your willingness to accept that it needs to be removed, and your willingness to hear the word of God and let it examine your life is an example of how holy you are. Holiness doesn't mean I've become perfect in light and in me there's no darkness. It means I'm pursuing the light. Amen? And lastly, 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, last one, we're done. First John chapter 4, verse 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is what? Love. God's love's not like ours. It's not some squishy, nebulous, emotional, feely thing. You know, where we love cheeseburgers, we love God, I love my wife, and I love my dog. It's not some kind of squishy, feely thing. Love in the Scriptures is always sacrificial. For God so loved the world that He gave. God loves us. He's love. You know what God does because He loves us? He gives, and He gives, and He gives, and He gives, and He gives. He not only gives out of His riches, of His riches, of Himself, He gave Himself. But God commended His love toward us. Now while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave His life for me. So when God says, be holy as I am holy, as I gave my life for yours, now you give your life to me. You want to know what it means to love God? It is to give yourself wholly unto Him and to pursue holiness in your life. Friend, that's what holiness is. It's to be focused on the spiritual. It's to allow God to deal with the darkness in your life and love the pursuit of light to be what we ought to be. And it's to give yourself out of love for Him to Him and to others. When you adopt this attitude, God comes along and says, this has got to go and that's got to go. It's really not that big a deal. You hear me? People say, well, I don't know how you live that way. Well, be honest with you, I don't know how you live that way. How do you move toward holiness? Well, you got to get saved. You're not getting anywhere in the area of holiness till you get saved. Because the Bible says that before I got saved, I was unholy and I was unclean. You know what I was concerned about before I got holy, before I got saved? You know what I was concerned about? It wasn't about spiritual stuff. It wasn't about the darkness in my life. I was more worried about getting darkness in my life. And it wasn't about giving myself unto God and caring about my family's spiritual condition before my own. But when I got saved, God changed me. You know what happened? When I got saved, the Spirit of God indwelled me and changed my life. And now the Spirit that's within me helps me in my pursuit of holiness. Because He's always saying, uh-uh, you should be doing this. He's always saying, this is what you should be doing. The Spirit of God within us then drives us and moves us and helps us toward holiness if we'll just listen to Him. I don't know how preachers in some of these churches have so much nonsense going on. Go home at night and reflect upon the day and go, and don't go, what in the world are we doing? I don't know how the Spirit of God doesn't smite your soul. And I don't know how we as God's people do some of the stuff we do and think that God doesn't care and it doesn't smite our soul. Because you know the Spirit of God, if He's in there, He's got to be screaming out, this is not right. If we want to be holy as He is holy, which we're commanded to do, you got to get saved. First of all, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're a sinner before a holy God, and you need to get saved because you're a sinner. Because if you don't get saved, you're going to end up in hell because somebody's got to pay for your sin. Jesus offers to do that, and He did it when He died on Calvary, but you've got to accept it. If you'll come to Him and accept it and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, admit that, we'll be glad to show you in the Bible how to do that. You can be saved and you can leave here knowing that you have a home in heaven. But listen, He is a person. And when you accept His offer of salvation, you accept Him. And with that comes the mentality that I now belong to Him. And if you don't care anymore about your soul, that you would rather go to hell than give yourself to Him, then there's nothing we can do for you. But if you're willing to say, you know what, I'm lost, I need to be saved, and I want Him to have my life, I haven't done such a good job with it. Maybe He can do a better job with it. No, He can do a better job with it. Amen. And so I'm going to give it over to Him. And then after you get saved, you know what you do? You say to yourself, I want to be holy because the God who gave Himself for me is holy. He's spiritual. I want to focus on the spiritual in my life. God is separate from sin. I want all the darkness out I can be. I want to be as light as I can be. I want to be as holy and as right as I can be. I want to be as pure as I can be in a wicked generation. And I want to love Him because He loved me. I just want Him to have my life. And I want to give my life unto Him to be used any way He'd have us to use. You will never be happier in your life than if you would do that.
That's right. Amen.
Sin will use you and abuse you and spit you out with nothing. You say, well, my life isn't miserable. You don't know what happiness is until you get right with God.
Amen. That's right.
Yeah. Stand with me if you would.